Good morning. Wonderful to be gathered here. I know the song said one day we'll be gathered home, but hey, we have work to do before then, right? We'll work till Jesus comes. That's going to be part of our theme this morning. Glad you're here for it. We are blessed in so many ways. The bulletin article this morning came out of the idea that in my life, and this is where my ideas come, I'm very rarely targeting somebody else. I'm always targeting myself. And that is, I don't stop to appreciate the blessings that come from God enough. And I know that this month is sort of dedicated to that idea, right? That we will think about what we're thankful for. What has God done for me? And I just wanted to stop and think about that a little bit before we begin the lesson. It has nothing to do with what we're going to say. But think about how we've been blessed. Just last week, I received a handwritten note saying that Colin had suffered a broken elbow, fractured elbow, dislocated, all that stuff, and that he was facing surgery and all this. And he didn't have surgery, right? And he's with us this morning. You know, these are good things. You don't want to have surgery as a 14, 15-year-old guy, right, on your elbow and have a pin and, you know, be mostly machine the rest of your life. You don't want that. So, you know, it's going to be a process. It's going to be therapy and that sort of thing. But, you know, Colin's here. We praise God for these things. Jim and Diane are among us, you know, and they're here. They're going to be here. And we've been praying for that, you know, that their family situations were very difficult and still are difficult, I'm sure. But they're now able to be home and sort of think about, you know, life differently and sort of catch their breath. And they're here among us. And we catch our breath, right? Knowing that Jim and Diane are here, you can sort of breathe easier a little bit. Okay, whew, all right, at least Jim and Diane are here, and things will sort of stay together. You know, we'll be able to at least get some things accomplished here that we'd be scrambling otherwise. These are things from God. These are blessings from God. When you pray about something and that thing turns around, well, God's at work. He's letting you know, I'm here, I'm among you. Don't forget, remember, I'm among you. It's a good thing. It's a time to celebrate today. We're celebrating new life with Matt and Mandy's baby. Just so much going on that we can add to that list. Add to your list. Make a list and keep adding to it. It's a good spiritual exercise to stop and think. These are all the amazing things coming my way from God. So, all that said, come downstairs for fellowship dinner. One more blessing you get to experience. You got to eat somewhere. If you didn't plan to stay today, don't worry about it. Come on down. You are welcome. Come down, have some food, drink some coffee, and hang out with people, and it's going to be a wonderful time. So please do that. No excuses. Just kidding. If you have an excuse, all right, I understand. Before we begin our lesson, let us go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to honor you with our lives, with our spirits, our strength, our talents, and our hands that go to work for you. We pray that that will be glorifying to you, that you will open up opportunities for us, and we'll jump right in, Father, knowing that you are the one who is leading us and guiding us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim was talking about Moses at the burning bush, and that's sort of been our, thinking about God's call, that is one of the clearest moments in Scripture where God is calling. And today we want to talk about hearing God's call to do His work specifically. That when God calls, a lot of these characters in the Old Testament, they're called and God says, this is exactly what I want you to do. I need you, Moses, to go and lead my people out of Egypt. And actually what he says is, I'm going to lead my people out of Egypt. And you're gonna help. You're gonna help me do this. You're gonna be my instrument to do this. And we want to look at. I think we are pretty familiar with Moses. That's Exodus chapter 3, if you want to review. But I wanted to look at a different story today. This is in Judges chapter 6. If you want to read from your own Bible, I'll be projecting the English Standard Version, and we're going to begin in verse 11. And this is God's call to Gideon. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Background, the Midianites at this point have taken over the area of Israel, and they are oppressing them and keeping them under their thumb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Strikes me that maybe he just didn't even listen in some ways to what Gideon had to say. He had just said, mighty man of valor. And he says, now go in your might. Did you hear what I just said? That might have been what I said. Save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. This call from God to Gideon is one that it sort of follows very similarly to the pattern that we see with Moses and the pattern that we see with Jeremiah as well, where God encounters the prophet or encounters the leader and says, this is what I've called you to do. And you know, we see God's clear call here to Gideon. But Gideon is in his own place. He's in his environment. And so the first thing he's thinking to himself, look where I am. I'm here hiding from the Midianites. Now just, if you want to, I mean, I think the illustration helps a little bit in this regard. But you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You don't do your threshing there. Why? We don't do much threshing anymore. So why is that? If you look at the book of Ruth or you know other historical sources, what you need to do is be out in the open air when you're doing this threshing. And that's because the wind helps you out. So if you're up on they built these platforms where you're up there and the wind is blowing and you're threshing and it's separating what you don't want with the wheat, separating the chaff. So you're tossing it and it's separating it and it's harvest time and it's a lot of fun. And that's, you know, the threshing of the wheat apparently was a great time. Gideon is not having a great time. He is down in this wine press, which is a depression. It was dug down. It was the place where everybody would come and they would walk on the grapes. They would crush the grapes. And they still do that somewhere, I think. I think they still crush grapes with feet. Kind of gross to me, but you know, maybe it makes it especially good. But he's here in the wine press. He's threshing wheat where you're not supposed to, just so that the Midianites, who are demanding things from the Israelites, won't come by and raid what he is trying to thresh. It's a dismal situation. So God says, fine, mighty, valiant warrior. And he says, but look where I am. I'm hiding from the Midianites. It's where you found me here, God. And then let's think about my family. First of all, in the tribe of Manasseh, my clan is the least. So clan was above the family structure. You know, it was based on all kinds of factors as to why you would be the least. But he knows it clear as day. My clan is the least in the tribe. And in fact, come back even down to the family level. I am the least in my father's house, in my father's family. I'm the least here. Why are you coming telling me that you want me to jump up and save Israel from our oppressors? So finally, he says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? His final statement, how can it be? How can I be the one that's being sent, called by you to lead Israel? It's interesting because, as I said, Moses has a similar reaction when God calls him. He says things like, who am I that I should go? I don't know what to say. I'm unclear about all this. What if the people don't listen to me? And then finally Moses says, come on, send somebody else. Will you just send somebody else? He doesn't say come on because, you know, that's English. But practically, he's just, all right, my last excuse, please, send somebody else. I don't want to do this. And God's response to this is interesting. In Moses' case, he uses some stern language, but he doesn't curse Moses. He doesn't blast Moses for these excuses or for this reaction. Because I believe God knows, in Moses' case and in Gideon's case, this is arising out of humility. And that's what I want to talk about first. God's call, when we are called to do his work, our reaction is often Why me? Why? I'm not really gifted for this sort of thing. I'm not really talented in this way. I don't really have those skills or that background. That's not really me. And in that case, it is a sense of humility. It's a sense of saying, you know what, you're right. I'm you know, you may be calling me, and you know, it may be a good thing to do, but I'm not the guy for it. I'm not the guy for this job. And God's response to this humility is interesting. It's the same in all of the in both of these cases and in Jeremiah's case. God says simply, the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you." And that, Gideon, makes all the difference. He says to Moses, "Moses, you know, I will be with you when you go down to Egypt, and when you're standing before Pharaoh, and when you're trying to convince the people to follow you. I will be with you." Jeremiah says, I'm a youth. I'm a young guy. I can't speak and prophesy for you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God's response to our humility when it comes to doing His work is, don't worry, I am with you. And that, apparently, is enough of an answer. You plus God is infinite. I mean, it is now you are walking out there doing His work with His strength, His power, His wisdom behind you. God says, when you're doing that with me, Gideon, well, this is you can't lose. Don't worry about this. You may think that you're not equipped for this, but I am equipping you. And so the first response, the good response to have, is humility before God's call. The reverse. Think about the reverse. Just jumping into something. You know, maybe God has called you and said, "You're right, God. You know what? I am the man. You're right. I am the woman to do this. I've got all the skills. I can handle this." Well, that doesn't usually go very well. But approaching God's call with humility is the beginning. Now, humility does not equal resistance. There is a difference. No doubt about it, Moses was resisting. But you see, Moses walked away from the burning bush and went to Egypt. We have some other examples that we're going to get to about prophets who decided to go a different direction. In Psalms, you see this spirit. Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60. "I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." You see, when God makes His call clear, and He says, "This is what I want you to do," then the response should be, "I'm not going to hasten. I'm not going to hang. I will hasten. I will not delay. I'm not going to, you know, ponder it, think about it, wonder if I should get involved here. No, I will hasten. I will quicken my steps to get in line with the direction that you're pointing." A while back, I was doing some personal study, and I came across Matthew 25, and it was the story in that chapter on the sheep and the goats. If you remember this story, this is about, you know, this judgment scene where the people are being, or the people are being separated, you know, the goats and the sheep, and those who did God's will, you know, those who Jesus says He's pleased with, they go on His right, the others go on the left. And you remember the criteria there. What He's talking about was how people treated the least of these. And I'm reading through, and it talked about things like, you know, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me." And I'm reading through this, and it suddenly struck me. And I've done some work to help people, you know, with food and things like that. And then it just came straight down and hit me between the eyes. And I said, I've not done this part right here where it says, "When I was in prison, you visited me." I don't know if you've had a moment like that where you're reading Scripture and here's a clear call from God, here's a clear bit of direction from God, and you realize, now that's something I have never done. And so I'm reading this, I'm thinking about it, and I say, wow, this is something I need to ponder and consider and pray about. And so I did. I began praying about it. And only about a day later, we get a phone call here at the building, and I was here, and I pick up the phone, and it's this woman from what's called Foundation of Hope. I've told some people this story. I think I told Carol. And Foundation of Hope is a ministry that helps people, volunteers, be connected up with people who are in jail and want to be mentored. And the whole goal of the program is to help these people not go back to jail, to give them somebody they can go to with questions, help them with life decisions, life skills. And she said, and so we're calling around to churches to see if anybody's interested. If you're a leader in a church or somebody like that, you might give this a try, and then maybe you could bring it back to your congregation and see what interest there is. And I said, wow, no kidding. And I didn't necessarily tell her over the phone that I had just been praying about this. Because when you do that, people get very excited and, you know, they think that, I don't know, they're going to have a sure sale or something like that. But she did have a sure sale. I mean, I was like, yes, send us information. Send us a packet. Do what you can. And I thought to myself, this is a great opportunity. And so I get the information. I look it through and I'm like, this is a perfect match. It's exactly what I was praying about. You see, I was reading scripture. I was pricked in the heart. I prayed about it, and God said, well, here's an opportunity. And so I said, that's a fantastic opportunity. And I set it down on my desk. And it sat there, and it sat there, and it got covered by some other things on my desk. Has that ever happened to anybody else's desk? It got covered by some other things. And time went on, and time went on, and one day I decided to clean up my desk. That's kind of rare. And I'm moving things and find it. And I say, oh, that was that great opportunity. That was that thing that was almost like an answer to prayer. And it sort of made me feel good that I made that connection. You know, and I said, well, you know, I'm feeling good about this again. This is probably something I should do. And then I looked at the date of the cover letter that they had sent. It had been a year and a half. 18 months had gone by. And I'm not proud of this. I'm not up here saying this was a good, this is a horrible thing. I had to repent of this. And God was saying, well, I've been waiting. You've been resisting. Now, you haven't been resisting like, you know, somehow running away from every jail you see or something. It's not that. But you just let it sit. You neglected it. You certainly did not hasten to obey this call I placed in your heart. I mean, it was something I had to pray and apologize because I had let this go. Are there things like that for you? Is there a call from God, an opportunity that's sitting under a pile somewhere that you said, yep, that is a great thing to do. That would be a great work to do for the Lord. And I'll get around to it one day. Take it seriously. Look at Jonah. Talk about resistance. I mean, this is just dead on resistance. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, if this was following the typical pattern, you know what Jonah would say? Jonah would say, oh, you know what? I'm not very eloquent. I don't have a lot of, you know, I'm the least in my family. That's not what Jonah says. He doesn't have humility about this. Jonah says, we find out later, Jonah says in his heart, if I do this work, then these people really might respond to God. And I'm not going because I don't want to give them an opportunity to repent. Because God is gracious and forgiving and loving, and He might just do it. He might just actually forgive these people. And so, Jonah, I love verse 3, but, you know, however, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You notice that? Remember the promise that God made to Moses, makes to Gideon, makes to Jeremiah, I will be with you. He was going to be with Jonah on his way to Nineveh. And Jonah says, yeah, I know you're going to be with me. In fact, that's exactly what I'm fleeing from. There is a difference between being humble, having humility before this call to God's service and resistance. Be careful in discerning where you are. Am I simply saying, well, you know, maybe I can do this with God's strength, but I'm not sure I can do it on my own? Or are you saying, you know, nice idea, but no thank you? I realized that's where I was, and I had to turn things around. All right, second point here is that when God calls us to His work, when He calls us to do these works that He has in mind for us, the bottom line is, it's to His glory and not to ours. This is a theme you see over and over in Scripture. It's to my glory that you do this. We are not supposed to be doing things to get credit for ourselves. That was the big thing he was worried about with Gideon. Chapter 7, the next chapter. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.'" You see, 32,000 soldiers showed up when Gideon said, "It's time to get rid of the Midianites." 32,000 people showed up. Now, to put this in perspective, because numbers are just numbers, they just fly around, at least in my head. PNC Park has a capacity of 38,000 people. So 32,000, awfully close, show up to say, "We will fight for Gideon. Grab a sword, we're going to battle against the Midianites." Not a bad force. Far more than Deborah and Barak had when they were battling in the chapters before in Judges. And so, yeah, not a bad thing. Well, God says, "We're going to pare that down a bit." And the first paring down, 20,000 leave. And then more leave, and then more leave. And he's down to, by only a few verses later, he's down 300. That's about the capacity here. Right? We could fit about 300 people in here. So from PNC Park down to this auditorium. And Gideon's beginning to scratch his head. I think if I was Gideon, I'd be hoping he was doing the same thing to the Midianites. You know, taking them down in numbers, maybe, and making it more manageable. But that's to his glory. He's saying, "Look, we need to reduce these numbers. You're too strong of an army. If you're a strong army, you're going to think it's because of our own strength. And then you're not going to realize that it was because of me. Because of my work among you. Because I was with you." 1 Peter reminds us to give God the glory. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." When we speak, when we serve, when we carry out these works of God, he says, let it be to his glory. That's the criteria. In the first place, approach it with humility. That's already not wanting the glory for yourself. And then, when you're in the midst of it, give him the glory for it. Give God the credit. Make God famous as a result of this. That's what giving glory to God is. It's declaring how wonderful God is so that others will hear and pick up on that idea. It's to his glory and not to our own, as tempting as that may be. And so, to bottom line it here, we have a task to find the works that he has prepared for us to do. That's the promise in Ephesians chapter 2. Notice the shift here at the beginning, verses 8 and 9. Paul's talking about not being saved by works, we're saved by faith. And then by the end of 10, he's talking about these good works again. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Last time we talked about God's call to salvation, and that goes out for everyone. And then God's call, his invitation to do his work, is sort of just like, you know, falling in line with what God has already planned for us. We don't go out and help the poor. We don't go out and serve the community because we are, you know, earning badges, earning merit badges so that we can enter heaven. We've been saved. And now we carry out these wonderful works that he prepared long ago, that we should walk in them, that we should carry them out. So how do we do that? How do we find the works that God wants us to do? I've included just a few ideas. First of all, begin in prayer. As I mentioned before the sermon began, prayer is effective. Prayer is that moment where you are coming before God and sort of laying things out for him. Prayer involves speaking, no doubt about it. Speaking to God, sharing what's on your heart, bringing to him your anxieties and your fears. But it's also about listening. It's about being ready to receive the kind of nudging and push that the Spirit will give the Christian in this life to help them see more clearly what he has in mind. Now, be careful. Praying that God will give you an opportunity He'll do it. So be careful. As I said, it was a result of prayer and then a result of resistance that for 18 months nothing was happening. But it was because of prayer. He says, okay, I'll take you up on this. Where do we begin? What has moved your heart? When you look out into your own community, we can't solve all the problems of the world, but think about the good that you could be doing around you. Families in need, communities in need, schools in need. I know that there have been people here who have been burdened with the need to help the children in this area simply with their school and help them to not be bullied or help them to have the supplies they need. Very mundane, simple things like that that's making a difference. But what affects your heart? What has pricked your heart? What has gotten in there and caused you to say, this is something that needs to be, something needs to be done about this? And what can I do? What should I be doing in response? I mentioned this before. What have you put off for too long? What's waiting to be done? That work that God has prepared for you, but you've been setting it aside. You've been just saying, well, maybe next year, maybe when this is in place or that is in place, maybe when I'm less busy, maybe when the kids are back to school, or whatever the case may be. What have you been putting off? And has it been too long? Has it moved from the idea of being humble and being even nervous to do this without God's strength in humility? Has it maybe shifted into resistance? Or maybe God will forget about him calling me in the first place. Number four here, think bigger. Think bigger. Try to take your mind and expand what it is you're thinking about, what you can do with God's strength behind you. Gideon needed his vision expanded, and it was. Because he was down in the muck of a wine press, trying to thresh wheat. And by the end, he is the judge over Israel, having defeated the Midianites. Think big. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, he can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. He can do more than you can imagine. And he can do it by your hands, but with his strength. And finally, the last one. Remember, God is at work. We get to join him. It's God's work. God's already working in the Allegheny County Jail. We just get to help him out. God is already at work among our schools, among our children, among the poor, the homeless, the forgotten in your community. He's already at work. You can look for ways to join him. That's what Lee's class has been talking about. Thinking about God's will in terms of, I'm already on the move, but you Christians, you my children, come join me in this. I have laid this out for you so that you can be a part of it. Have you heard God's call to do his work? To do the good things he has prepared for you to do? Maybe you, like me, need to take some time and say, yes, I know, and I need to come back to that call of God and take it seriously, to turn things around, to not resist, to realize he gets the glory, to begin today to find where it is God wants you to be working, the great good he has called you to do. It's fun when we get involved with God behind us, knowing that it's his strength, his wisdom that's leading us and guiding us. It's an incredible way to live because we're in good hands and he's going to see you through. If he has called you to something, then he's going to give you the opportunities. He's also going to gift you in that area. And then he's going to show you these results that just come pouring forth because he's that good. If you need to respond to a God who says, come and join me in this good work in the world, come as we stand and sing.